Today's scripture reading comes from Romans 8, 26, 27. It's Romans 8, 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God.
Good morning. Please open your Bibles, if you haven't done so already, to Romans chapter 8. I've been emphasizing, especially over the past few weeks, the importance of having your Bibles open, whether it's electronically or still a physical book you hold in your hands, whether it's your own Bible you bring from home or one of our pew Bibles. I think it's very important on a regular basis, but especially as we dig deeper into topics, maybe sometimes we've avoided or ignored or not exactly known what to do with, that we search the scriptures and see with our own eyes and our own minds and our own hearts what God has revealed to us. And this morning we continue a series on the Holy Spirit. But before we get to Romans 8, I want to go back to probably a story with which many of us are familiar, in Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10 verse 40, Martha, the sister of Mary and Lazarus, she was desperately hurrying around the house, seeking to serve all of her guests, trying to be the perfect hostess. After all, Jesus was in town, and a crowd was with him, and all of these people needed to be fed and entertained and taken care of while people are attending to Jesus' teaching. She, Martha, solely assumed the responsibility of being that hostess, of being that servant, of seeing to the needs of all those around her. But there was one problem. It was just too big of a job for one person. As ambitious as she was, as well-meaning as I'm sure she would have been, she recognized that there was just too much going on, too many people, maybe too much food, too much entertaining for one person to take care of all these people. So she makes, in Luke chapter 10, verse 40, a rather bold request of Jesus. Speaking to Jesus, looking at her sister Mary, she says this to the Lord: "Can you tell my sister to help me?" Now that's a bit of a paraphrase, but that's what she asks. "Can you get my sister to help me?" The Greek word used for help there is a rather unique word. Now, the word help you'll find all over Scripture. But the one particular word that you find in Luke 10, 40, where Martha says, "Can you get Mary to help me?" It actually occurs in the New Testament only twice. One time it is there in Luke 10, and the other time is in the passage that Jeff just read for us in Romans chapter 8, verse 26. We all from time to time need some sort of help. The kind of help that this word that is employed both in Luke 10 and Romans 8, the kind of help that this word speaks to is a kind of collaboration. It's not saying, "Get this person to do the work for me." It's not saying, "I want to shirk my responsibilities and dump it all off on somebody else." It says, "I just need a teammate. I need somebody to work alongside," and quite literally, it speaks of being alongside the individual. Martha was saying, "I don't want Mary to do all the work. I just want her to be beside me. I want her to help me collaborate, cooperate, work as a team together." From time to time, we all need some help. We need somebody to stand beside us. We need somebody to work with us. For the Christian, we can't shoulder the burden of this life all by ourselves. Yeah, we need one another. But as you read Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul says there's someone else who especially helps us in our weaknesses. That someone is God in the form of the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself would be the first one to speak of the Holy Spirit as the helper. He did so in John chapters 14, 15, and 16. The Greek word there is the word paraclete. It's more of a legal term, but again, it's one who comes to the aid, who comes to the assistance of another. This idea of the Holy Spirit being a helper to us is consistent with what Scripture teaches, and certainly as we get to Romans chapter 8, we're going to find that among the many things the Spirit does for us, if you were to condense it to one word, you could say the Spirit helps us. This morning we continue our series on the Holy Spirit. Last week we addressed the question, what is the gift of the Holy Spirit? If you weren't with us, by the way, you can find that sermon on our website and listen to it again or listen to it for the first time for yourself. And there are a lot of scripture references made in that, but we essentially said that the gift of the Holy Spirit is the sense of God's presence in our lives as Christians today. Today we're going to answer or address the question, what does the Spirit do for me? And if I were to answer that question in one word, I would say, the Spirit helps us. Now, before we say anything else about that, there are a couple things I should say about this sense of help. Scripture makes clear that the Holy Spirit does not act within us as Christians without our cooperation. And that's one reason why I wanted to provide some background to this word. It's the idea of working alongside, cooperating, collaborating with one another. If you look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, we learn there that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, Paul says that we should not quench the Spirit. If Paul says, don't quench the Spirit, that certainly means we can quench the Spirit. And so there's obviously this sense of our spirit, the spirit that we have as individuals, working alongside and cooperating, again, collaborating with the Holy Spirit. If we ignore Him, if we reject Him, if we rebel against Him, we are working on our own. We are not seeking help. And as Christians, that is certainly not a good position in which we want to find ourselves, doing things all by ourselves. We all need the help of the Spirit, and this morning, let's consider what that help looks like by looking at Romans chapter 8. We'll eventually get to verses 26 and 27, but what I want us to see is all throughout this chapter, really, what Paul is providing are a number of ways in which the Spirit helps us as believers, as Christians. The first way in which the Spirit helps us in this passage is that the Spirit helps us die to the flesh. Let's begin with Romans chapter 8, verse 5, and I'm going to read through verse 13. Romans 8, 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at Romans 8, but we also looked in depth at Romans 7 as well, where Paul, speaking from his own personal experience and perspective, he talks about how all throughout his life, he has had this battle between his flesh and his own spirit. And so many times within his own spirit, he has wanted to do that which was right. He did not want to sin. But yet, his flesh would still succumb to sin. And really, the epitome of that emotion and that thought, that welling up of just desperation within Paul is summarized in Romans 7:24 when he says, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Paul, looking at himself, knows he cannot do this all by himself. the weight and the burden of the flesh, the weight and burden of sin, the weight and burden of death was more than he could handle all by himself. And as we talked about 2 weeks ago, his response is found in verses 25 and then the beginning of chapter 8. He says, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And in chapter 8, verse 1, he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Paul, in recognizing that he cannot do this on his own, as he transitions into chapter 8, I believe he's actually speaking of a twofold answer to his problem. You see, his problem is the bondage of sin and death. And as you read his response in verse 25 of chapter 7 and going through chapter 8, he really says this problem, this weight, this bondage has been taken care of and addressed through two different means, and especially through two different components or personalities of the Godhead. First, Christ, Jesus, his sacrifice paid the penalty of our sins. That's why Paul's immediate response is, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." We talked a good deal about that 2 weeks ago. Again, you can find that sermon as well on our website. But in addition to Jesus paying the penalty and standing in the place of what we deserved for our sins, there is yet another one who addresses Paul's burden from Romans chapter 7. And that is the Holy Spirit. That's what he speaks to in verses 5 through 13. That if we allow, the Holy Spirit will help us in our ongoing battle against the flesh and our ongoing battle against sin. Just because we've become Christians, just because we've been united with a death like Christ in baptism and been raised in newness of life, we still live in this sinful world. We still go to battle. We still war against this flesh, against this life, against this existence. But as you read what Paul says in verses 5 through 13, he makes it clear that if we submit ourselves to the Spirit, he helps us in this battle. Next week we will look at least partially at Galatians 5, where Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit versus the works of the flesh. What is the best way to address the works of the flesh? To be led by the Spirit and to have the fruit of the Spirit being produced in our lives. Again, if you go back to verse 13 of Romans chapter 8, I looked at this briefly 2 weeks ago, but I want to highlight it again. Verse 13, he says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit..." Again, this is a collaboration. This is a teamwork. This is my Spirit saying, I want to live by the Spirit. "If I live by the Spirit, I put to death the deeds of the body. And because of that, I will live. I will have that sense of spiritual life now, and I will certainly have that sense of life forever and ever, the fullness of life that goes with it as well." But the language that Paul employs in verse 13 speaks of this as an ongoing process. It means day after day, moment after moment, year after year, I'm in an ongoing process with the Spirit's help of putting the flesh being symbolic of sin, putting sin to death in my life. But I don't do this by myself. It's by the Spirit that I'm doing this. And as a result, my life is better. There are results, tangible results, spiritually speaking, that come from this. And especially a sense of victory over sin. Not the desperation of which Paul speaks in Romans 7. Because you get to the desperation of Romans 7, then you read Romans 8 and get to the end of Romans 8. Paul now lives with a sense of victory and success and hope and confidence and promise. That's because of what he speaks of here that's being done in his life by the Spirit. The Spirit helps us die to the flesh. He continues that thought by saying the Spirit helps us live with confidence, that sense of hope and victory of which we just spoke about. Continue in verses 14 through 17. Paul says this, "For all..." Now here he's not just talking about himself personally. He says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So the second thing that Paul says here is that the Spirit helps us live with confidence. First of all, he says the confidence we can have is a confidence of how we view and approach our Heavenly Father. He says in verse 14, "For all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father." We have no reason. If the Spirit is living within us, if we are walking by the Spirit and being led by the Spirit, we have no reason to fear our Heavenly Father. He makes that abundantly clear in these verses. That's why we can call out to him as a father, Abba, Father. And that term Abba is an intimate, personal, a term of closeness. Paul says we do this because we don't live in fear. Instead, we live with confidence because we have the Spirit living in us. We can consider ourselves sons of God. By the way, an interesting footnote to that is that if we are sons and daughters of God, we are also fellow heirs with Jesus. There's a sense in which Jesus, yes, he is our God, he is our Lord, he is our Christ, he is our Savior. He's also our brother in the context of Romans chapter 8. The inheritance intended for Jesus as the Son, that part of his identity in the Godhead, it is now something that we share. Paul continues the thought in verses 16 and 17. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. We can know that we are God's children. And if we're his children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Here, we don't just have confidence before God. We can have confidence within ourselves. Paul saying, our spirit, the individual spirit that each of us are, testifies along, bears witness with the Holy Spirit. Again, in conjunction, a cooperation. Us working together saying, yes, we know that we are God's children. And knowing that we are God's children, we are also confident regarding our inheritance. Knowing that we are not just fellow heirs conceptually, but there is something far greater in store for us that is waiting for us. Once this life is beyond and is gone. Scripture, we won't look at these passages, but I'll just reference them. Actually, one of them, if you want to skip down quickly to Romans 8, verse 23. Paul will write there, "And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." Here, I think Paul is alluding to that inheritance of which he speaks in verses 16 and 17. He says, with the Spirit living in us, we have the first fruits of the Spirit. We have a beginning taste, if you will, of everything that is to come. And as you go through Scripture, as you especially go through Paul's writings, I'll reference a few passages. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, and also 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5. There, Paul will speak of the Holy Spirit being a sort of pledge or down payment. Something that's given in advance of something that is yet to be completely fulfilled. We understand how down payments work when we're making a purchase on something that we might not completely pay for up front. Paul says that the Holy Spirit is that sort of thing in our lives right now. He is a down payment of the fulfillment of something far greater and bigger that we get to experience upon Christ's return. Also in Romans 8:23, Paul there will speak of it as the Holy Spirit of the first fruits of the Spirit. Having that taste, that longing, that desire for something far greater. But as we have those first fruits, or as we have that down payment of the Holy Spirit, it gives us confidence. And we live with a sense of victory and hope in the present. Thirdly, in Romans 8, we see that the Spirit helps us live God's will. Continuing in verse 26, Romans 8, verse 26, Paul writes, "Likewise, the Spirit helps in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Part of the thought here is that the Spirit acts as a translator, if you will, on our behalf. Certainly, we all know of those moments and situations, those feelings and those emotions, for which words do not exist. In some ways, Tom referenced some of this in his Bible class this morning. It's been discussed at other times in his prayer class that we've been doing on Sunday mornings here in the auditorium. There are times where there are things going on within our hearts, going on within our spirit, and it is beyond articulation. It is beyond verbal communication. You don't have the words to know exactly what you're thinking or feeling or expressing, but you are looking to God as you think and you feel and you express those matters of the heart and of the spirit. Thankfully for us, the Holy Spirit knows exactly what those things are. Because if you read the fullness of Romans 8, He's in communion with our spirit. And as we live in communion with the Holy Spirit, what we have here is an intercessor who communicates more fully and more perfectly on our behalf. By the way, there's also times when I might be seeking God's will, and I might make a specific request as I seek God's will, and I might not realize that that's not really to my benefit. That's not in my best interest. And that's not in the fullness of God's will. But the Spirit also knows whether or not we are really pursuing God's will. And there's something incredibly comforting to know that the Spirit is helping in that way. We sometimes have difficulty discerning God's will, but the Spirit, even though the Spirit is in communion with us, we're still in this flesh, but the Spirit is in perfect communion with God the Father and God the Son, and they are working together to bring about God's will to its fruition in our lives. Again, this is not an overriding of my free will. If my free will says I do not want to submit to and I don't want to be subject to God's will, then some of the blessings and benefits of Romans 8, 26 through 28, I'm not promised those. Because again, I'm saying I'm going to do this on my own. But here, as I'm submitting to and seeking and wanting God's will, even when I don't understand it, and even when there are things in my heart and my life that I can't completely articulate, I have one who is helping. And Paul makes that very clear in verse 26. The Spirit helps in our weakness. I have no problem calling this providence. We use that word, Tom used that word in his class this morning. You don't find that word specifically in Scripture. But the idea of verses 26, 27, and then you get to verse 28, speaking about the Holy Spirit working on our behalf, interceding for us according to the will of God, verse 27, Paul continues in verse 28 saying, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Again, this promise is not given to everyone. It's especially given to those who love God. And while I don't always know or understand how God, through the Spirit, is working and operating, I can't always point to and explain where providence is and how it's working and when it's happening. Some of us sometimes, years later, it's a lot easier to point back and say, you know, it seems pretty obvious to me now that God was at work. There was something greater than me. I was receiving help that had I done things all on my own, things would have turned out differently. But often in the moment, I would say it's near impossible to really be able to know and discern how God and the Spirit are working all things together for for our good, but I believe that they are. And I certainly hope that we as Christians believe that they are, because I would much rather give God credit for the good things that are happening in my life than me to try to take credit for that for myself. And sometimes I'm afraid that if we shy away from speaking about God at work, again, I'm not talking about miraculous means, because sometimes people will say, well, he doesn't do this, he doesn't do that. I realize that. But I certainly don't want to be one who tries to take all of the credit for the good things in my own life. Because that's not living by faith. That's living by sight. That's living by flesh. That's living by, I can do this all on my own, with my own two hands. And sometimes, even worse, if we're not careful, if we don't give God, and yes, His Spirit, the credit for the good things that come into our lives, we can sound like some deist who just attributes the good things in our lives to blind chance or dumb luck. I certainly don't want to paint a picture of a God who is disconnected and unconcerned and uninvolved with our lives. If He knows the very numbers of hairs on our head, then He certainly is giving thought to who we are and what's going on in our lives. And He certainly, in conjunction with our will, wants His will to work out for our lives. A lot of times when we talk about prayer specifically, and some of Jesus, I can't remember if Tom's referenced this or not in his class, but a lot of times when we talk about Jesus' teaching on prayer, we'll go to Matthew chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount. It's a very good place to go to, where Jesus will say, you know, if we who are earthly parents, earthly fathers, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more does our Heavenly Father know to give us good things? That's how Jesus words it in Matthew 7. A lot of times, though, we don't read the parallel passage in Luke 11, verse 13. You can turn there if you want to. But there Jesus will say, if we who are earthly parents, earthly fathers, know how to give good gifts to our children, He says, how much more will the Heavenly Father give us the Holy Spirit? Now, He doesn't say a lot more about the Holy Spirit in that passage. But to me, that seems to be saying that in many ways that the Holy Spirit is the ultimate answer to our prayers. His intercession, His working, again, alongside our wills, our hearts, our spirits, to see that the will of God comes to its fruition in our lives. And then finally in Romans 8, and in some ways this is closely connected to what we just said, the Spirit helps us live in Jesus' image. Continuing the thought in verse 29, Paul says, for those whom He, speaking of God, for those whom God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. If the Holy Spirit is the ultimate answer to our prayers, then this is the ultimate work of the Spirit. And this is the epitome of God's will in our lives. That we be conformed into the image of His Son. The way Paul says it in verse 29, before the foundation of time, God's will for each and every one of us was to be conformed, you can also say to be transformed, into the image of His Son. This is a continuation of the thought that begins earlier in this chapter. By the way, if you want to keep your finger there, you can also turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, because I believe this is a parallel passage to Romans 8, verse 29. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, Paul will say, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Some translations will say from glory to glory. But here's Paul's point there. Our purpose is that we are, as we behold the image of Christ, we are being transformed into that image. Paul's language in Romans 8:29, we are being conformed into that image. But in 2 Corinthians 3:18, the conclusion of that thought, Paul says, "For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." And so it seems to be here that God the Son, in whose image we are to be conformed or transformed, and God the Spirit, of course this is part of God the Father's will for each one of us, that the Godhead here is working together, helping things in our life. Again, in conjunction, in collaboration with us, seeing to it that we are conformed into the image of Christ. Jesus told the disciples in John 16:14 that the Spirit would glorify Him. Sometimes we say that imitation is the greatest form of flattery. The greatest way to honor, the greatest way to glorify, the greatest way to worship Jesus as Christ is to be conformed into His image, to imitate Him. And as you see the Spirit's presence in verses 26 and following, that's part of His help in our lives as well. And so, as you see everything that's going on here, this by no means is a full view of everything that the Spirit does. But in Romans 8, it seems to be one of the most prominent places where Paul speaks to the Spirit's place and work and help in our lives. And again, you go back to verse 23. He says, "And not only creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." I think Paul's thought here is that if we are being led by the Spirit, if we live by the Spirit, within our own spirits we have a sense, a taste, an appreciation, and a longing for the Godhead in its fullness. And that as we experience the benefits that we've talked about this morning of putting the flesh to death, of living with a sense of confidence, of living by God's will, of living in Christ's image, we can have a growing sense of those things each and every day of our lives here on earth. But here's the thing, they are always going to be incomplete. It's always going to be an ongoing process. And as we grow in that process, and as we continue to be led by the Spirit, you know what we want more than anything else? We want those things in their fullness. We want the redemption of our bodies in its fullness. We want the Godhead in their fullness. We want God's will in its fullness. And so as we live on this earth and walk through this difficult life, we look forward to that day. We don't fear it. We don't dread it. But we've begun to experience a glimpse of it, to have a taste of it. And we want more and more of it. This morning, if you need to come to the Father through His Son, by putting Christ on in baptism, to have your sins washed away, to be raised up in newness of life, and as we looked at from Acts chapter 2, verse 38, last week, receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, to have these promises in our lives, to have a new life of hope and promise. If you've never become a Christian, we hope that you make that decision this morning. For those of us who are Christians, I hope, regardless of what we feel like we know or we don't know when it comes to God the Father, the Son, or the Spirit, that we grow in our sense of appreciation of who they are and what they are doing in our lives. And if we need in some way to come back to them, to walk again in the Spirit, to be led by Him, to live according to God's will, if we've fallen away and we need forgiveness, if we need prayers, if we just need support or encouragement, your church family is here to receive you, and so is your God, His Son, and His Spirit. Whatever you need of Him this morning, please come forward while we stand and sing.